Gone to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians, chapter number 4. Thank you again for this privilege to be with you. Thank you for blessing us by being here with us each night that you possibly could. Thank you, preacher, for the honor of standing again behind this pulpit. I wouldn't attempt to try to calculate how many times I've had the privilege of standing behind this pulpit, both in this auditorium and in the auditorium before. But it's been a great joy for us through the years. Even while I've been here this week enjoying Brother and Mrs. Gilmore's kind hospitality, I've been spending much time putting together the website that'll be independent of our main website for our ministry, that we're going to use as a platform to not only launch this periodical that I told you of, a paper that will be called Echoes of Mercy. We will use this platform on the internet to make resources available there in Southeast Asia. And Brother Peter, he's been communicating with me even just within the past few days from Secunderabad, where he lives there near a city that's known as Hyderabad, which some are more familiar with. We're praying that in June we will actually print the paper in Thailand and begin distribution there and across the border with our contacts in Myanmar, in Burma. And we are glad that in recent days, you know, maybe 5-7 years ago, Burma, being under a military regime, was not a place that was very hospitable to missionaries. But in recent days, the doors have opened in the past few years, and we have much more access into Burma. As things are getting more difficult in India, it's getting easier in some of the surrounding countries. We are planning to launch in Thailand and Burma in June. July, we will print and begin distribution there in India. And of course, we'll be able to do much over the internet that goes beyond what we can do even with the printed page. So please pray for us as we go forward, and please keep those projects that are at hand. Please keep them in your heart. With our Bibles open to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? Ephesians chapter number 4, I'll begin reading in verse number 20. The Apostle Paul, writing to the saints at Ephesus, had described the rebellious spirit of some, the darkness that still was manifest in the hearts of these that he rebuked in verse number 20. He said, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amidst his admonition, he said in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. He said, as you are living for the Lord, as you are walking as a Christian should, neither give place to the devil. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we do ask that in a very special way, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts of your people. As we think upon the calendar of this week, we find ourselves here at the last night. We pray, Father, as we've prayed oft times before, you having met with us, that, Lord, this would be far from the last night of what you've done among us during these days. That the fruit would be made obvious in the days to come. That lives would never again be the same as before. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. How we are encouraged, being soldiers of God, to stand on the front line and face our foe with unwavering devotion to the one whom we call Lord. We think upon the armor that is described in Ephesians chapter number 6. And we are quick to notice that there is no armor supplied for the hinder parts. Because, my friend, it ought be our resolve that we have no plans of running. Let us not turn away from our foe, and let us not give place to our foe. In the same epistle, and even earlier, the Bible says, give no place to the devil. That word, place, actually translated from a Greek word, meaning place as in a portion of land and even a small parcel of land. Place. Neither give ye place to the devil, not even the smallest parcel. Not even one corner of the plot. Standing on the front line, not yielding an inch. And certainly, bearing the armor of God with nothing to protect the hinder parts, we have no plans of running. Neither give ye place to the devil, he said. Not the smallest place. Not even the slightest corner. May I say to you, my friend, that we must not give place to the devil in our harvest. As we go forth into the field, let us not yield even a portion. As we go into the harvest, as we labor for the Lord, as we know the hours that remain are few. I'm not a date setter. I cannot tell you tonight when my Lord will come again. But I think these eyes know a setting sun when I see one. And my friend, what we will do, we must do now. Neither give place to the devil. Not the smallest corner of our harvest. Not the slightest plot of ground. In 1 Kings chapter number 21, I remind you of the bravery of that man named Shammah, who stood in a little field that was full of lentils. A pea patch where he stood. And God blessed. Sometimes people are quick to say, as they look to this ministry or that opportunity, and they say, it is but a pea patch. Let me tell you, dear friend, God has wrought some wonderful victories in pea patches. My friend, don't be distressed by the enemy. The Bible says the Philistines, they had gathered themselves together, marshaling their forces, not against the walls of Jerusalem, but against the pea patch. Now hear me. Whatever was their strategy, whatever was their motive or their reason, that pea patch happened to be a prime target in the eyes of the enemy. You may not figure it out, may not ever fully realize why. But the devil's not attacking you, my friend, just to prevent boredom. Don't be discouraged by the enemy. Spurgeon used to say, when I find myself going through the valley, I lift my eyes knowing that the mountain must be just ahead. When the enemy attacks us, he does, perhaps we should think to ourselves, who's to say what God's about to do? Or perhaps is doing, and I just don't realize yet. Don't be distressed by the attacks of the enemy. Don't be distressed by the attacks of the enemy. And don't be discouraged by the spirit of the brethren. You don't have to answer for them. But God is looking at you. And the Bible says that Shammah, he stood, and the people, they only returned for the spoil. We can talk all day long about the impure motives of others. But my friend, that doesn't take away from your faithfulness unless you're just plain unfaithful. The Bible says that Shammah and the people, they returned for the spoil. He didn't have to answer for the motive of others, my friend. He just stood and he was faithful. might that be the testimony of every one of us tonight? Let's not be distressed by the attacks of the enemy. Let's not be discouraged by the spirit of the brethren. And let's not be disappointed by the size of the field. It is a pea patch. But the Bible says that God wrought a great victory. I've seen God do wonderful things in places that men called but a pea patch. The Scriptures tell us of another whose name was Eliezer, who stood in a barley field. Much like this occasion, he was faithful, and God gave victory. I remind you, dear friend, that immediately following the barley harvest, there comes the wheat harvest. Who's to say if you'll be faithful the harvest that might be just yet ahead? If you'll be faithful. Neither give place to the devil, not even a pea patch. Let us be faithful, my friend, in our harvests. I remind you that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he received Christ amidst a congregation that consisted of only between 12 and 15 people. My friend, it was a banner day. You just couldn't tell it by the number. I think of the deacons who one day approached their pastor, whom they loved so very much, but their hearts were discouraged. And they said, "Preacher," they said, "you know, nothing's happened this past year. Nobody's gotten saved. No decision's been made." And the preacher said, "I know, I've been discouraged myself." He said, "But wait a minute." He said, "Little Bobby got saved." He said, "But I don't guess it's maybe right to count wee little Bobby. Wee little Bobby grew up. Became a missionary. We know wee little Bobby by the name of Robert Moffat, one of the greatest missionaries that ever took the torch of the gospel into the dark shadows of the thick jungles of Africa. One day, Robert Moffat was back preaching, and he had chosen for his text a verse of Scripture that when he stood before the congregation that consisted of all ladies, he was somewhat downcast. And before you take any offense at that, please understand the verse of Scripture that he chose was, "Unto you, O sons of men, do I call." And the ladies just sat there, no doubt, and just in bewilderment. But hardly anybody knew of the young man that was helping the organist that night. A young man that some years later would approach Robert Moffat and say, "Do you think that God could use me in Africa?" And if there was ever a greater missionary in Africa than Robert, it was that young man whose name was David Livingston. Neither give place to the devil, my friend. Be faithful in the harvest. I think of our harvest and I think of our heritage. Our heritage. In 1 Kings chapter number 21, the Bible tells us of that bargain which Ahab attempted with Naboth. He said, "If you'll give me your vineyard." He said, "If you'll give me your vineyard," he said, "I'll make it a garden of herbs," is what he said. Now, do you understand? Ahab looks to Naboth and he says, "Your vineyard is really not big enough to be anything to me but a garden of herbs. But still, I want it." And then he said, "I'll give you a vineyard that's much better than the one you have. Let me tell you something, dear friend. The devil can give you no better place than the place of God's will for your life. And Naboth said, I will not give to you what I received as an inheritance from my fathers. I will not yield my heritage. We have a goodly heritage. Let us not trifle with that which we've received from our forefathers. Being here at the time that we are, we think of the great need of America in this hour, needing so much God's tender mercy upon an undeserving people. And yet how we trifle with such a goodly heritage. I remember my friend. He and his wife, they moved to Washington, D.C., and we went to go visit them. And one day they decided, let's go to Mount Vernon. Let's go see the house where Washington, George and Mary, where George and his wife Martha lived. And I'll never forget when we were going on the tour through the house. We were kind of towards the back of the line, and the lady that was giving the tour looked back toward our direction, and she lifted up her voice and she said, Mister, 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 don't touch that! And I looked back at my friend who was leaning over the rope. He had his hands on a vase that was resting on the fireplace. Now, we were quite sure that Washington had perhaps given to his wife for an anniversary, and he was balancing it on the very edge of its base, saying to his wife, look, Teresa, look! I thought to myself, we're going to jail. So oftentimes we trifle with our heritage, and my friend, this country is trifling with such blessing that we received from our forefathers. I tell you that personally, I have a goodly heritage. I remember that gentleman when I was but 9 years old who came through my neighborhood and took me to church, my bus captain. I remember the dear gentleman, and not long ago I attended his funeral, who led me to the Lord underneath a pine tree at a summer camp. Little town of South Carolina. I remember Brother Al Collins, who taught me to lead my first soul to Christ. I have a goodly heritage. My friend, as the years go by, don't you ever forget the heritage that has been entrusted to you. The preacher and I, we were talking about a dear man that we both love and have greatly respected through the years. My wife and I, we were excited that we had some time on our schedule. We were able to just drop into a service where he pastors. I'll never forget when we walked in. Walking in just as the service, I say service, was starting. Only to see the curtains being lifted off the platform. When I saw those curtains lifting off the platform, I said to my wife, I said, I think the show has started. And it broke our hearts. That church that in years gone by saw such great things, whose attendance to our eyes had been decimated through the years. My friend, we had better be careful that the heritage which God has entrusted to us, that we do not slip, we do not let slip through clumsy fingers. I think of our harvest. I think of our heritage. I told the preacher, I remember some years ago when he took me down the road and we stopped at the monument there that was erected, placed there in honor of David Brainerd, who labored in this area. And just a few days ago, he drove me down the street and we parked there for just a few moments and gazed over at that house that still stands, that was built because of the ministry of George Whitfield. My friend, we have a goodly heritage. When I was just a young preacher boy, I remember reading as many biographies as I could get my hands on, because I have a goodly heritage. Neither give place to the devil. It seems as though so many churches feel as though they need to advance into the 21st century. My friend, we need to be more like that first century church. I think of our harvest and our heritage. And I think of our homes. Neither give place to the devil. You remember how that Samuel was there at the house of God under the tutelage of Eli. One day God spoke to Samuel. Eli was rebuked because of the wickedness of his sons. But wait a minute. Read further still, and you'll grieve over Samuel's sons. We had best be careful, my friend, when we have grieved over the plight of others. It doesn't become the crisis in our own homes. Neither give place to the devil. In India, there are times when the monkeys come into the neighborhoods and you had better shut your door fast. A monkey in the yard is cute. A monkey in the house is trouble. When I was there last time, I just saw him out of the corner of my eye. I had the door open to let the breeze through. It was hot in southern India. And I saw that rat when he came through the door. I spent the next 15 minutes or so chasing him around that house. The only positive thing about a big rat is he can't find many places to hide. And I wasn't content until I chased him out the door. Just recently, in a city where we oftentimes labor in India, they had to close more than 100 schools because of the leopards that had come into the neighborhoods. But I'll tell you this, dear friend, we have let down our guard and we have let in all kinds of slithering creatures into the front doors of our homes. Neither give place to the devil. Not the smallest plot of ground, and not a single room in our house. Neither give place to the devil. In the book of Acts, that church that had seen the power of God had begun to wane. The Lord had given them the Great Commission. They lingered still until at last persecution began to spread them forth. And the Bible tells us how that they took the man of God and slew him. Peter was also thrown into prison, but there was a certain home. There was a home where still there burned, perhaps though but a spark in the ashes, there was still the smallest, but still a flame that continued to burn. And in the home of John Mark, they prayed. Because that home fanned those flames. Bible says that Peter came forth from the prison house. But the story's not over. Paul and Barnabas took John Mark with them to the mission field. And John Mark, he said, I'm going back home. Well, let me tell you again about home. I don't know what kind of greeting he received when he walked through the door. But I believe that the fire was still burning. So much so that John Mark's spirit was kindled again. And soon John Mark was back out there on the front lines. In fact, it was John Mark, the Gospel of Mark. John Mark who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Neither give place to the devil. Not in our harvest or our heritage or our homes. Not in our hearts. As Paul speaks here to the saints at Ephesus, yes, they were on the front line of battle. We could speak of the great temple of Diana. We could speak of the soldier described bearing the armor of God in chapter number 6. And here where the Bible says, don't yield. Don't give even an inch. But as Paul speaks to them, he addresses their very heart, their emotions and their motivation. My friend, don't give place to the devil in your hearts. Not in our harvest, our heritage, not in our homes, but my friend, so oftentimes the invasion, it takes place first in this heart. Neither give place to the devil. I told you part of the story. I'm going to tell you maybe it's the rest. I don't know. I'll tell you later if there's still another chapter besides. My daughter Rachel went with me to a village area where when we retired for the night, I had already told them, pointing down towards the floor where the wall met it, and said, there's a hole. You need to cover up that hole. And they just kind of smiled and were a little humored by my concern. In fact, I looked around and there was a little toad. And so they smiled and looked at me and said, it's just a frog. I said, frogs don't dig holes like that. They said, it's just a frog. Well, that was the place. One night, that was the place where the rats were in our bed and racing across the room. That was the place where, yes, I was bitten, and because of that place, I enjoyed my first rabies shots in India. That was the place. When I was in India recently, they invited me to go back to the place. I said, I'd be honored. But I must tell you, I felt no little sense of relief when he said, we're not going to put you back in the same place where you stayed before. My friend, in fact, said to me, he said, recently they wanted me to stay in that house. And he said, I'm not staying in that house. He said, you know, they discovered that a big snake had been coming into that house. Snakes like rats. Frog, rats, snake. I ain't ever going to stay there again. I said, you need to seal up that hole before. I guess we were a little late. Neither give place to the devil. You say, preacher, it's but a hole. You say, preacher, it's just a little frog. Snakes like frogs and rats. Neither give place to the devil. Recently, we stayed in a house in the southern part of India that is so lush and beautiful. In fact, the yard around the house was a garden. I kid you not. My wife may be able to help me with the list. But in that yard, there were coconut trees. There was mango and papaya. I think there was some pepper. And there was jackfruit. The list goes on. It was an absolute garden. There may have been an almond tree. It was beautiful. Our friend was with me there on the porch when a helper came through the gate bringing a little plant. Just a little thing. No flowers. And he placed it there toward the front of the yard. He planted it. It was not pretty like the other trees. Just a little plant. No flowers, at least not for the moment. It's just a little plant. And I looked at him, taking such good care of that little plant. And I wondered to my friend said to me, he said, the snakes don't like that plant. It'll keep the cobras out of the yard. You know what? That became my most favorite plant in that whole yard. I didn't miss the flowers so much. That was my favorite plant of all, that little seemingly insignificant plant there near the front gate. Neither give place to the devil. There's an interesting verse in Hosea chapter number 4. The Bible says, I'll use the plain language of Scripture. Whoremongers and wine and new wine take away the heart. Now I think of the one and I think of great immorality. Many a heart has been compromised by the filth of this world. I think of the next and I'm reminded of how that strong drink was differentiated from the new wine. Many are inebriated by the intoxicating brew of this world. Whoremongers and wine and new wine take away the heart. I think about the immorality and then I think about the intoxicants, but then I think about that new wine. That new wine that could be so innocently lifted to the lips and enjoyed. But the Bible says that whoremongers and wine and new wine, they take away the heart. May I just simply say tonight, There is so much we think we can excuse and rationalize. And because it doesn't belong in the category of the whoremongers or the wine, we think it's okay. My friend, there is something dreadfully wrong when God's people are spending as much time as they do trying to rationalize how they've been living. When we have to rationalize our behavior, we're wrong. We're wrong. Sometimes Christians, they like to live in that area where they think that the preacher hasn't found a suitable enough argument against it. Sometimes a person just sits smugly and they say, I just haven't seen the verse that thoroughly convinces me yet. May I say to you that hearts have been stolen by more than whoremongers and wine? Neither give place to the devil. Just because he hasn't crossed the threshold doesn't mean you should be leaving the door open. Neither give place to the devil. There comes a time when the devil looks at your labors, your opportunity, your service, and he says, that's nothing more than a pea patch. Don't you ever forget, God's done wondrous things in pea patches. Don't you ever forget, because a man was faithful in a barley field, the wheat harvest soon followed thereafter. There comes a day when the devil looks to you and says, you give me your vineyard and it'll be just big enough for a garden of herbs. My pal, I'll give you something. You go ahead and tell him, you can't give me anything that can compare to God's will for my life. And while you are showing such zeal on the battlefront, don't forget the home front. Neither give place to the devil. Whenever you think that the message was good because you're confident it was for somebody else instead of you, then lay your own heart before the Lord. Neither give place to the devil. Let's be faithful. My friend, we have a goodly heritage. Let's not trifle with what's been entrusted to us. But let us trust that the greatest days of harvest will still be yet ahead. And who's to say? Who's to say what God will do in your very home, in your heart? Would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In just a moment, our sister will begin to play softly. Oh, I know sometimes the devil says, that opportunity you've got, that bus route, that Sunday school class, it's just a pea patch. My friend, God's done some wonderful things in pea patches. Our sister will begin to play softly. Maybe you need to come to the altar tonight. You'd say, Lord, help me to be faithful in the pea patch where you've placed me. Folks are coming. Maybe you'd say, Lord, you've given us a goodly heritage. Yes, we can say that as Americans, it is true. Our hearts should break for our country. We are trifling with the heritage passed down from our forefathers. I'll tell you this, my friend, concerning the people of God, we have a goodly heritage. We can think of those who loved us and who cared. Let's not trifle with our heritage.